We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, the book of Esther is a fascinating Old Testament book. We started yesterday and we saw how the stage is set for something that would demonstrate powerfully the providential superintendence of God over history, the sovereignty of God. And so we're going to begin in Esther 2 today. We would love for you to join in and read along with us. But Bert, we're just into this book, a very short book, 10 chapters, but powerful panorama of truth about salvation and God's power over history.
I agree with you fully. And I was talking to someone earlier about the book of Esther. And I really do not know of a better book that demonstrates the hand of God and the heart of God. And here, God has a heart for his people. Even those that were still in a foreign land, and they considered the others should have gone back to Jerusalem, but some stayed, and God had a heart for them. And God's hand is proven in how to protect them. So I hope this will be great for, again, salvation, deliverance, and the power of God. One more thing, Alex, before we go. It's the first day of spring, and I believe you're out in West Texas. Is it spring-like weather out there?
Well, it is pretty spring-like. To be honest, it's a little bit chilly, but yes, I greet you from Plainview, Texas, and I'm so excited and frankly just got into the room to set up all the radio gear just really in the nick of time. But I just met with some incredible people, and I want to give a shout-out to a regular listener, well, two listeners. One is Buddy Hendricks, and I met Buddy today, and he is a regular listener, and he stays at an assisted living place called the Beehive. And just the presence of God is here, Bert, and these people, they love the Lord, and they love exploring the Word. And I want to give a big shout-out to Buddy and his daughter, Abby, and Abby's husband Jerry is a crop duster, and he flies airplanes, and he listens to Exploring the Word flying in an airplane. And these are awesome people, and we're going to have a good time. It's called the Plainview Awakening, and tomorrow night I'm going to be doing some radio this evening, but tomorrow through Saturday I'll be at a place called the Ollie Liner Center. And people out here know where that is, but every night at 6:30, there'll be music, I'll be preaching the gospel, and just everybody in this region, Bert, they send their love and regards to you and to all of AFR, and I'm just so profoundly honored to be out here in Texas.
Well, it is an honor to have you there for us at AFR. Is Plainview north of Lubbock and south of Amarillo? Am I right in that?
I think it is. I was looking at the map. I flew into Lubbock just like an hour and a half ago. Been out here to Lubbock many times because it's been my privilege to preach near Lubbock at a wonderful place called Silverton. And I bet Pastor G.J. Walton, and we've got listeners in Silverton at First Baptist, and a lot of great people out here. And I've been all around Lubbock and Clovis, New Mexico,
yeah.
Silverton, Floydada, and now I'm in Plainview. But let me say this. These people, they love the Lord, they love America, and they love the American Family Radio Network.
Amen. And we appreciate it, Alex, and we're glad you're able to travel and do this. And while Alex is there, all of us, we pray for him that God would give a great reward to those people, because Alex is going to share the Word of God in the love and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we'll be praying. Well, you've already given us a little bit of introduction to Esther, but let me say this. Between verse 22 in chapter 1 And verse 1 in chapter 2, there is probably a four-year period of time. What takes place during that period of time? A war with Greece. They're defeated. That is Ahasuerus. He comes back, and here's what it says. After these things, after the things of Vashti, after the war, it says, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti. Now, I think he remembers her in the fond way. He remembers, oh, I wished I had her to confide in. I wished I had her. But notice what happens, what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's servants who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. Now, Alex, we talked about what happened to her. I was reading quite a few, and they think she may have just been exiled or deposed. And now he's thinking about bringing her back. And those men that said, get rid of her. You know, we don't want our wives to rise up and disobey us. We don't want that to happen. They're afraid if she came back, some retribution might be coming their way. So they said, we've got a better deal. Why don't you pick you a new queen out of all the beautiful girls in our kingdom? Now, Alex, that's not necessarily what happened concerning the reasons why, but that was interesting that they thought, man, they didn't want their playhouse disrupted with their relationship with the king, afraid of Vashti might want to do something about that. And let me read verse 3 and 4, and then you take it away. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, in the citadel, into the women's quarters, under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. Then let the young women who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. Now, see, that's one of the reasons I think she was still living in place of her. This thing pleased the king, and he did so. Go ahead, Alex.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, there's an old saying that first-rate leaders often have second-rate followers. And I've got to tell you, as the story goes on, I'm going to really appreciate King Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, as he is known, but I really don't like the advisors he's got around him.
Yeah.
But you get the impression that he misses his wife. You know, after his anger subsided, he remembered Vashti and what he had decreed, and he missed her. But anyway, so they decide that he's going to take another wife. And it says this, there was in the citadel of Shushan a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimeah, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, among those taken captive with Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. Well, Bert, right there in 5, 6, and 7 is three verses that really set the stage for the amazing work of God that's going to unfold. And it really is a beautiful story, isn't it?
It is. And here it is, God intervening at this time to do something. Again, don't like what happened to Vashti. Do not. It was not correct. It was not wrong. But God took that and made good out of it. And here is Mordecai, a cousin that has taken this young woman. Notice what it says about her. She was lovely and beautiful, Alex. I mean, you know, it was compounded. She must have been just a beautiful, beautiful young woman. And so he was the one that had taken care of her. And she was left there alone, and so he has the opportunity to do so, and he does. So it was when the king's command and decree was heard. Now, this is really important, verse 8, and I'm reading in the New King James, and this is really important, the words that are used. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, Esther also was taken. to the king's palace into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. The reason I read that and made some emphasis on some words, this wasn't a voluntary thing to do. This is the leadership going out, identifying beautiful young women, virgins, and bringing them in. Notice the words gathered and taken. Notice the words command and decree. This was not a voluntary mission on the part of Esther at this point in time, Alex.
No, that's true. That's true. And, you know, she couldn't have really known what all would come about and how she would ultimately become the queen. But she goes along, and this is like a beauty contest, really, you know, in a way. And I realize, my goodness, to our 21st century sensibilities, people probably, there's probably a lot of people that would, you know, bristle at the way this is carried out, that all these women are taken and one is going to be chosen to be essentially the property of the king, but that's how it was done. And it says that she was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now, in verse 17, out of all the maidens in the kingdom, Esther won, didn't she? It says, the king was more attracted to her than any of the other women. She won his favor and approval more than any other of the virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head, made her queen instead of Vashti. Here's another, as far as I'm aware, the last mention of Vashti. But Vashti must have been banished, not executed, though by their law, technically, she could have been.
Yes, she could have been. Now, going back, it's important, I believe, that we look at verse 10, really important. It says, Esther had not revealed her people or kindred, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what is happening to her. He still loved her, even though she had been taken, that's the word, taken from her. And yes, she was taking care of the eunuch, the head eunuch, found favor with her, similar to what Daniel's man, and they were training him in the ways of pagan country. And here she does not identify that she is a Jew. Now, reasons why, I do not know. I have a feeling there was some anti-Semitic views there, that if they knew she was a Jew, they may not have taken her. They may not have done what they did. So this is kind of undercover at this point in time, and God uses that. Now, Alex, I want to talk a little bit. We got about a minute and a half left. Daniel would and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not eat the king's meat nor the king's wine. It doesn't say anything here about Esther refusing to, you know, the kind of food that they would feed her. She didn't ask for a special diet because she was a Jewish lady. And so here it is, seem like they have ingrained themselves in that culture. But God does not abandon her. God does not leave her stranded, because God's got something for her to do. I found that interesting. And I think you have to look at that way, that since she didn't identify herself, they fed her the same thing they were feeding the other girls there. And so but God had that plan, and that plan was one to save the Jewish people, which ultimately what? The Redeemer. God knows what he's doing, doesn't he?
He really does. God knows what he's doing, and we're going to see that more and more as we continue through the book of Esther. Stay tuned. Bert and Alex are so glad you're listening, and we're going to have calls and questions and more of Esther after this brief break on today's edition of it, Exploring the Word. Stay tuned.
When Charlotte found out she was pregnant, she was 7 weeks along. In the back of her mind, she thought abortion was the best solution. But after hearing her baby's heartbeat and seeing her beautiful baby on ultrasound, she chose life. Her heart is filled with gratitude for all you who made it possible.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Desperate place, Father, I know you can bear the weight, Father, take me in your arms.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, and we're so thankful that our Heavenly Father cares for us, and this is demonstrated in the book of Esther. We're in chapter 2 of the book of Esther. And if you have the opportunity that you can get your Bible and follow along, I believe you would be blessed. If not, listen, and Alex and I'll read quite a bit, and then we'll talk about it, and we hope it'll encourage you. Alex, before she impressed the king, look what happens in the last phrase in verse 15. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. This beauty, but also it seems like she had a quality of loveliness and kindness and joy that went along with that. And after the king had her into his presence, no longer was there any doubt of anyone else. And so here it is, God brings her in favor. And as you said in verse 17, now in the New King James and King James, it says the king loved Esther more than all the other women. Now, this is not the love, marital love. This, and I think you, your version that you have read showed it. He was more impressed with her. He found out she was more attractive, more pleasing to him. It wasn't the marital love that we would normally associate that. I'm not saying it would not grow into that, because I think it may have, but at this time it's just that first impression. If there was a love at first sight, that might be the case, you know.
You know, I like how you said that it would grow into that, that it was attraction, it was appreciation, it was acknowledgement that of all the others, you know, she was to be preferred. But like you said, I think in 17, it hasn't grown into marital love like it would, but it was at first he noticed. But so the king makes a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. This king likes to celebrate. He does things big, doesn't he?
He does. He doesn't waste any time to party. And again, he does. Again, I think if I remember right, 4 different banquets in these 10 chapters. If I could have been 5, but we know 4.
Yeah, exactly. Interesting. Now, there's going to be a scheme or a plot hatched against King Ahasuerus. And Mordecai knows this. Remember, he was out at the city gate. He was no doubt praying about Esther being, you know, ultimately chosen. This, search for the king's new wife. He's been praying. Verse 21, in those days while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, 2 of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both Bigthan and Teresh were hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles of the presence of the king. A couple things. So, Bert, you mentioned before the break about the kind of anti-Semitism that simmered throughout the land. You know, you read about, you get the impression that the Jewish people, they were monotheistic. They worship one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you get the impression the people of the land, like yesterday we had somebody ask about a verse in chapter 8 of Esther, where the other people converted to Judaism. See, the Jews were always different. And I want to say something, and I want to relate it to us today. They didn't worship the gods of the pagans throughout the land. They had different hygiene and different dietary restrictions. And they had the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm just going to say, plus the land, this land was promised to them. And folks, this is, 3,000 years before Islam existed. That's why whenever people today, they want to debate about Israel's right to that land, well, roughly 3,500 years before Muhammad lived and Islam even existed, the Jewish people were in the land of Israel. And just as now people have animosity against Jewish people, people have had animosity against the Jews back then. But Bert, here's the thing I want to say. The Jews were monotheistic. They believed in one God. We Christians are monotheistic. We believe in the biblical God, but also one salvation, one Savior. And just as people resented, I mean, it's almost like, why aren't you all polytheistic like the rest of us? We have many gods, and give a little prop to our plethora of gods. No, there is no God but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Bert, I think that's part of the reason that there's animosity against Christians today. We know there's one man that ever rose from the dead. There's one man that paid for sin on Calvary's cross. There's one name through which we can be born again and bound for heaven and saved, and that is through the name of Jesus. And I think part of the animosity against Jews then, the animosity against Christians today,
right,
is due to the exclusivity, our acknowledgement of the one true God.
Amen, Alex. You could not have said it better. It is true. Again, I want to show this. This is the second time in this one chapter that this is referred to in verse 20. Esther had not yet revealed the kindred and her people. And here it is. This is her, because God is not ready. There's a time that you reveal. Just because you don't tell everything you know at one time doesn't mean that it's bad. Sometimes, I don't know, were you any good in mathematics, Alex?
Not really. I love math. I appreciate it, but it was not my strong suit.
Well, believe it or not, my first 2.5 years in college, I majored in math. But guess what I did not take first? I didn't take calculus in high school. I took algebra and geometry. Then I took trigonometry, and I did all of that before I took calculus. If they'd have started calculus first, I guarantee you there'd have been no hope. Okay. And so sometimes God uses, like, the creation, it was a process. Here it is, day one, day two, during that thing. And here is God is going to use this in their time to reveal who they are at just the right time. And so this is so important that she would hold that, because she would not have probably been selected, should have probably been exiled before the king ever met her at this point in time. So God uses that, again, for his glory and his people's good. One more thing, since that call yesterday about those people becoming Jews, is,
right,
let me ask you two questions. Is the church to be missional?
Oh, always.
Always. Were the Jews to be missional?
Always.
Okay, here it is. Listen, these people converting, and you did well yesterday. We don't know the hearts of people. When people come and they join and they say, yes, I've trusted Christ, yeah, we can take them through a booklet. We can help them to nail it down, but only God knows the heart. So these people who were proselytes, coming Jews, that was part of the purpose of what God was doing. Let me name two people. What about Rahab and Ruth?
Yeah.
Do you think?
I was just going to say that.
Well,
yeah.
Go ahead and tell us about that.
Yeah, well, these are people that were non-Jews that became part of the covenant family by embracing Judaism. And here's the thing, and I think it's so beautiful, Bert, at the end of Hebrews 11, it says, of the heroes of faith, these, having not yet received the promise, Now, I've said this before, and I want to say it now. The saints of old, whether they be Samson or Rahab or Ruth or, you know, Moses or Abraham, they had much less to go on and much more at risk. Now, what am I saying? Look, folks, you have every reason to put your faith in Christ and be a born-again Christian. We know the tomb is empty. We know Christ is risen. We have the completed Bible, and we have the Bible to read all day long if we want. Bert, I think about the people of old, you know, whether it be Abel offering the right kind of sacrifice, Abraham willing to lay down Isaac on the altar, Moses, who only saw the promised land from a far-off distance. Look, they didn't have a fraction of the revelation that we've got. And yet, like Habakkuk 2 says, they were justified by their faith.
Amen.
Right? Folks, let me say this to everybody listening, and we had a couple of people accept Christ on Friday. You are going to be held accountable for what you did with the revelation that you have. And we're telling you that God's word, which is perfect and infallible, tells us about God's Son who paid your debt and rose from the dead. You can become God's child by admitting your sin, believing in Jesus. You say, Lord, I'll put my trust in you. Please save me. And he'll do it right now. And so just as, like you said, Israel was missional and people could be become Jews by believing in this Messiah that would come. Bert, coming up real soon, and here's your homework assignment, people. When the Ten Commandments is on TV, and it will be within just a matter of weeks, it always is once a year, watch the Ten Commandments.
Amen.
And of course, Charlton Heston does a magnificent job playing Moses, and he alludes to the fact that there's a seat at the Jews' table for all who want to come into a relationship with God. And that, I mean, obviously those Ten Commandments and Ten Plagues, that was way before the birth of Jesus. But here it is now. The Messiah came, and it's Jesus. You put your faith in him, and you're born again. So that we'll get to chapter 8 and probably revisit this thought.
Yeah, we will. Alex, guess what? I don't care from Adam all the way to the last, you're saved by grace through faith. That
yes.
has not been changed. They look forward to what Christ was going to do. And like you said, we have greater evidence. And that evidence is that Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived that perfect life, went to the cross, died, and paid the perfect sacrifice. He was buried and rose again the third day, overcoming our greatest enemies, sin and death. And those of you that would put your trust in him, I pray you'd do it today. There are some people that we would love for you to call. They'll pray with you. They'll talk with you. They're our partners, and you can get them by calling and dialing or saying this number, pressing these numbers. It is 888-NEED-HIM. Yeah, we still say dial. You know what generation I'm in when you say dial. But
that's
anyway.
All right.
Yeah, it's all right. But it's 888-NEED-HIM. Alex, we come to chapter 3, and all of a sudden, someone else is introduced to this episode, this issue that's going to come, and his name is Haman. Listen to it. After these things, and notice how many times that takes place. That's what it said in chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. After these things, the king promoted Haman, the son of, I don't know his name, but he is a Haggite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. Okay, we've got a problem here, though. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Now, they don't know he's a Jew at this time. He's kept that from them. And so they don't know all the reasons why. And I bet this didn't bother Haman. Do you think it would bother Haman that one guy would not bow down when all the others did?
Well, verse 5 says he was filled with wrath. Now, once again, we're going to see what happens when somebody loses their temper. You know, whether it was King Ahasuerus in that banquet and now Haman, these Persians need to get a little control on their anger, don't they?
They do. They need to take anger management. Yeah, go ahead.
Yes, yes. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai, that is, the Jews. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai.
Now it's known Mordecai is a Jew. Until then, it was not known, but Haman did some investigation to find out who he was, didn't he?
He really did. And here's the thing. I mean, just like Haman is enraged that, you know, everybody's going to bow down and worship me, and here's this older man who won't pay me homage. Oh, and my goodness, he's Jewish. Look, it's like when we Christians, you know, never will a born-again Christian be okay with abortion. Never will a born-again Christian bow down at the altar of relativism. Gay marriage will never be marriage. Transgenderism will never be truth or God's reality. But it might have been bowing to Haman, bowing to Nebuchadnezzar's image, or bowing to wokeness today. If you're a child of God who follows the scripture, you bow only to the Lord Almighty and His Word.
Only Jesus. We pray, and all of you who are listening, Jesus is Lord. Would you let Him be Lord of your life? 888-589-8840 is the number. We'd love your Bible question.
According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding, and Preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they are trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget, as they rescue over 200 babies every day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. Please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies. So be generous. You'll never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland coming to you from West Texas. Bert Harper coming to you from Tupelo, Mississippi. And you, the listeners, everywhere across America, and we're grateful for you. The number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And we'd love to hear from you, and we'll do our best to answer your Bible question. Hey, Bert, you know, we've got The Cove coming up this summer, July 12th through 14th. Angie and I will be there. I'll be teaching 1 John. And they say, I was just talking to them, they said, tell people to hurry because it is just about full. But if you've never been to the Billy Graham Conference Center in Western North Carolina, you ought to go. It's amazing. The website is thecove.org. And Erwin Lutzer's there this summer, and Will Graham and Ann Graham, and great people. And my time there is July 12th through 14th. And you pray about it. Come. We'd love to meet you.
Okay. Hey, we've got lines that are open, so if you've got a question, we'd love to hear from you today. But first, we're going to Texas and talk to Daryl. Daryl, thank you for calling.
Yeah, y'all hear me?
Yes, you're on, brother. Yep. What part of Texas are you in, Daryl?
Southeast Texas, Lumberton.
Okay, great. Well, go ahead with your question, brother.
Okay, I got kind of two. Have y'all seen the documentaries American Gospel, Christ Alone, and American Gospel, Christ Crucified, and what do y'all think about it? And the other question is, basically, before Christ, if Christ was our only way to salvation, how did they do it? I mean, if you died before Christ and you heard the Abraham speak, you kind of say, why, you're crazy. So how did it work?
Okay, Daryl, thank you. Thank you. Let me share with you. We said this earlier, and I want to make the statement. I don't care who you are, where you were in the Bible, or when you'll be in the future. You are saved by grace through faith. Now, what was the faith? Well, remember, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, the blood that washes away sin. Before that, if you remember, they had the Day of Atonement. Alex, doesn't the word atonement means covering? Their sin was covered if they had faith until Jesus could wash it away. Does that make sense?
Yes, absolutely. People in the Old Testament before Jesus, they in faith, responding to the amount of understanding and revelation they had, they looked toward the Savior that would come someday. We look back at the Savior that did come. Same Jesus, same Savior, just two different sides of the cross. And that's why earlier I mentioned Habakkuk chapter 2 that says that we are justified, in other words, made right in the sight of God by faith, not works. Now, when you've put your faith in God, good works and righteous living will follow. But salvation has always been through faith or trust, hasn't it, Bert?
It has, and it will not change. And this is the way you say it. We can't be saved by works, never have, never will. Our works, the Bible says, our very best righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we're saved that way. So, Daryl, again, that's the way they were saved. They were looking for something that would take place and did. We look back on something that did take place and it did. It's the day that every other day hinges upon. That day Jesus died on the cross and then rose again. Thank you for that great question. We got this question, came in on Facebook, and Facebook is growing. And so we love to take time ever so often to do that. And this person wanted to know, Alex, did Esther have children? I don't have any recollection of anything in the book of Esther nor anywhere else where it demonstrate she had children. We don't know. What have you heard anything about that?
Yeah, the record doesn't say. I mean, so we simply don't know. You know, presumably she did. I mean, there's some historical speculation about this, but there's nothing biblical that we can say definitively about that.
Okay, we hope you're listening and hope that gives you. Thank you for contacting us on Facebook. We appreciate Brent and him taking care of that for us. It helps us tremendously. Let's go to Tennessee. Chuck, thank you for calling Exploring the Word.
Yeah, hey, you know, the first thing I want to say to you guys is I really appreciate the meekness that you guys field questions with, and you've never gotten defensive. You just let the word do its job, and that may be your best quality, the way you guys handle questions. But let me pose a question to you. When we think about people in remote areas of the world that have never heard the gospel, and we think, well, how are they judged? A lot of times you'll hear people go to Romans 1, and they'll say, well, they have creation as their evidence, so that's what holds them accountable. But how does that reconcile with Romans 10, when it says, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how can they believe on him in whom they have not heard, and how can they hear unless someone is sent? Can you reconcile those two for me?
Let me do my best to say, and I want to set this as a biblical example, I would say, Chuck. So follow me, and then I'll turn it over to Alex, who specializes in this apologetics. He's just a great source for information like that. But I do believe the Ethiopian eunuch is a perfect example of that. He was in Ethiopia, and his heart was turned toward even creation or something, and it drew him to Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem, he didn't have all the things he needed, but it was more. And while he was there, he got a copy of the book of Isaiah. Now, he was probably going to take that back and read it more and try to find out more on his way back. And there's some miraculousness in this. Regardless, we find out Philip is taken, and he comes and runs along the side of the Ethiopian eunuch. What are you reading? And he told him. And the Ethiopian asked, is this about himself or someone else? And Philip began to teach unto him Jesus. He was saved. He was baptized. He went back to Ethiopia. That is an example, in my opinion, Chuck and Alex, that when you respond to the light that God has given you in a positive way, God is going to get more light to you. To me, Chuck, that reconciles what it says in chapter 10 with that which the person, the light that they've received. Alex, take it away.
Yeah, let me recommend a book, and this is one, seriously, that you ought to seek out and get. Everybody should get. It's by a missions expert named Don Richardson, and it's called Eternity in Their Hearts. I think it was published by Regal Publishing. Phenomenal book based on Ecclesiastes 3:11 that basically says all people know about God. God has put eternity in their hearts. Now, it does say in, you know, Romans 10:14, how can they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in the one whom they've not heard of? Now, the gospel is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus for the sins of the world. The gospel salvation is appropriated to us the moment we put our faith in Jesus. Bert, you don't hear this preached on much, but I'm going to say it today. No one is saved without the gospel. Now, the Bible asks this question in Genesis 18, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is yes, the judge of all the earth does do right. But here is our calling as a Christian. If you're a believer and you've heard of Jesus, you've responded to Jesus, we have been called to go to the very ends of the earth and take the name of Jesus. Now, God knows every person's heart. I don't. And really, obsessively speculating about the state of another person's heart is not part of our assignment. Bert, I'm going to say this. I don't know. I know this. God has said nobody is saved without Jesus. Go tell the world. Make sure they have heard. Not everybody's going to respond, but we're supposed to, in every generation, the church is to do their utmost to tell the world. Now, how will God handle the pagan in the deepest jungles who looks up at the starry sky and doesn't know about Jesus, but maybe in their heart says, I know these idols are false. God, whoever you are, this is like Acts 17, the unknown God. Bert, how God deals with everybody, I don't know. But I know he does right. But all I know is this, my assignment as a born-again believer is to give my life that the world might hear.
Amen. We've referred to two women, Rahab and Ruth. Rahab was in Jericho. I mean, she was there. And all the other folks in Jericho, they were there as well. She had heard about these Israelites and what they were. And when she was there and knew about them, listen, she responded. I do not know all that she had, but she responded because she had received information about them, possibly the information about their God, and she was saved from that wall. And Ruth, in Moab, a godless country, and we don't know why, we know why Elimelech went, shouldn't have, but God went down. He went down there. His son was married. And Ruth, she said, "Your God, my God," to Naomi. Alex, with all my heart, if there's a person seeking to know God, the God of this universe will do right. What's one of that right? To get whatever they need into their hearts, into their lives, so they can respond. And the joy we have is to be a part of it and taking that message to them, Alex. Listen, that's what you do. And like you said, speculation may not get us anywhere, but we can trust God. Listen, we appreciate that, Chuck. Great question. Where does God's word, Esther, come from? Why is it associated with Resurrection Day? I don't know. Esther. I think they're talking about Easter. Easter. Now, again, we'll catch on that one later, Brent, because we're going to get to Easter next week, and we'll talk about that. So we're going to go to Indiana and talk to Marty. Marty, thank you for calling.
Afternoon, gentlemen. I'm so glad you take my call. My question kind of goes in tandem with, I think it was the last caller, and it's I'm driving right now. So Acts chapter 17, there's a scripture that says something like, God did determine the times and the places in which we would live in order that we might seek him. Can you kind of expound on that? It kind of says God chose the places, whether it be in the deepest, darkest jungle, or whether it be in the United States or whatever, knowing what our choice would be in the future.
Okay. Alex, go ahead. Let me just make this. God, and I have been reading through this in Deuteronomy, God knew the hearts of all those Edomites, the Amorites. He knew their hearts, and it was evil. It was evil. And God said, run them out. But he also said, while you're going, if you find some that turned to God, Alex, there was hope for them. Even in the midst of the darkest jungle, there's hope for that individual if they'll respond to the God that we know. Even in creation or conscience, there's hope for them.
Mm. Do you know, Bert, do you remember Psalm 42:1, where it says, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. Okay, the word there is just like the word in Acts 17:27 that says that God determines the habitations of people so that they might seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. Now, the word there, to seek God, is just like the word in Psalm 42:1, to palpitate, to desire God like nothing else, like your next breath of oxygen or your next sip of water. Bert, I believe, because look, Jeremiah 29:11-13 says this, you will seek him and you will search and you will find when you search with all your heart. I truly think everybody who wants to be in the presence of the true and living God will get there. I think everybody who doesn't want God in their life, they'll get their wish as well. Really want to. Because getting saved, Dr. Harold Wilmington said this. I'm quoting the late, great Harold Wilmington. He said, if there is a savage somewhere in the jungle begging, God, whoever you are, I must know you. God, at any cost, whoever you are, I want you in my life. Save me. Even Dr. Wilmington said, somehow God will get them Amen. A missionary.
I believe that with all my heart. And if God's going to do right, he's going to do right. God cannot lie. That's what the Bible says. Hey, we had a question from Don. We can't put you on, Don, but it's about Jesus' real birthday. We get that real closely. It could be December the 25th. I kind of lean to the springtime, Alex, because they were keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now, when did they do that? When they were about those ewes giving birth, and they were watching to make sure they would take care of them. But we don't know exactly, but we celebrate it on December the 25th. It's not his birthday, possibly, but we can celebrate it on that day, can't we?
We certainly can. And listen, we're going to continue in Esther tomorrow, and we hope you'll tell somebody about Exploring the Word. Tell somebody about the American Family Radio Network. Tell somebody to pray for America, please. But most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.